Some years ago, when we were living in the village of Babati there in Tanzania, there was a time when I was targeting a village for church planting, and the village was called Mdori. That's M-D-O-R-I, the village of Mdori. And so I was traveling on my motorcycle from Babati to Mdori, which would take me about an hour and 15 minutes, depending on the weather. During the dry season, it wasn't too bad. It just the road was in a horrible mess. And so I would go and come back many times, and things would be falling off my motorcycle. It's like the back mud flap had broken off a couple of times, and so I lost my license plate and had to re-register for that. Another time it was getting dark, and the headlamp, just because of the condition of the road, just finally just had enough and just fell off. And I thought, well, I know I could make it home because I can't see anything in the world, but the road is straight, more or less. And so if I just keep going on, the police pulled me over on that particular occasion coming into Babati, and they're like, you know, it's against the law to ride a motorcycle after dark with no light. And I'm like, well, when I left Mdori, I had a light on here. I just 10 minutes ago, I lost it. And he's like, yeah, you expect me to believe that? I'm like, you see that guy walking up the road there? When he gets up here, you ask him. And so we waited. And he got up there, and they're like, is this true? And he's like, yeah, this is the guy, the Mzungu, who passed me back there, and his light was working. I don't know what happened. They're like, all right, go on. And so we didn't get you this time, but you wait till next time. But no, they didn't say that, but they were thinking it, I'm sure. So anyway, going to Mdori, an hour and 15 minutes and back, whether it was during the dry season with the horrible roads or the wet season where I had to go through the rain and the mud to get there and back, it was a situation, but it was necessary because there were discipleship lessons I was doing two or three times a week. Well, I got on my motorcycle during the dry season and was heading out that direction, and just as I got outside of Babati, there was a man that was laying in the ditch on the side of the road. Now, that's not very unusual in Tanzania. I see men and women in different locations, villages, towns, or whatever, laying in the ditch for one reason or another. Usually it's only one reason. It's because they were not able to make it home after they left the bar at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And so there they are, passed out in a ditch somewhere. But this man was laying in a different type position. It's hard to describe how he was laying, but he lifted his arm towards me as I passed by in my motorcycle. And I thought that was kind of odd. And so I stopped and I came around, and there he was. And he cried out to me and he said, please help me. And so I got off my motorcycle and I was a little concerned. So I left my helmet on so I could make a quick getaway just in case it was necessary. And I came up close to him just to see, lift my flap up there just to see if I could smell him. I couldn't smell any alcohol in him. So I asked him, I said, have you been doing any drugs? It's like, no, please help me. Please help me. And I thought, oh, what do I do? See, I can't put this guy on my motorcycle. It'll fall off. I said, besides, I've got discipleship to do. I still got an hour on the road to go. I can't be bothered by some, you know, drunk in the side of the road who says he needs help. But the more I tried to talk to him and reason with him, took my helmet off, and he was laying there, and he just, all of a sudden, he started drooling this massive amount of white substance out of his mouth. And his cognitive skills started to leave him. And I thought, man, this guy is, whatever's wrong with him, he's going downhill fast. So I got to do something. So I got to do something. It's just one of those times when you just got to stop everything else you're doing and pay attention to what's right in front of you. And so here I am on my motorcycle, a Honda 250, and with just me on it, and you open it all the way up, I could go from 0 to 30 in about a half an hour. So it's not a lot of power. You put a second person on there, and I'm probably not going to go anywhere. And so I'm waving, trying to wave cars down. Please stop and help me. This is the way you get. You don't go like this. In Tanzania, if you put your thumb up like that, then people are going to go by going, yeah, everything's all right. And so you stop cars by going like this. Now, the kids go like this. And a lot of Westerners saying, oh, look, he's wanting us to stop. No, this is what it means to say, give me money. And so I thought about that. Maybe I should go like that. But no, I went like that. And I don't need that. So to get a car to stop, and then there would be a car stop, and I would explain the problem. They're like, oh, we just, we're too crowded in here, which is usually the case. You know, you have a car that you could fit 7 in, and you've got 24 in there. If they say we're too full, we're too full. Although the philosophy of Tanzania is just one more when it comes to transportation. So even if they had 24, they could fit another one if they really wanted to. But they use it as an excuse and go on. Other cars would stop and get out and come over and look at them and like, that's too bad. And then they would get in their car and they would leave. And so I'm like, what do? I got to get a car to stop. And so a car is coming from the opposite way going to Babat. Yeah, I got them to stop. I'm just pleading with them. Please put this man in a car so I can get away. And so they decided that they would take him, and they came over to try to help him in the car. And they came over and put him inside the car, and he smelled so rancid. I didn't smell it before. But one of the guys in the car said, that's the smell of cow dip. Cow dip. And I, what do you mean? Is that like a brand that you put on your dip? What is that? He's like, no, that's what you put in water in order to spray your cows with to kill all of the bugs, the ticks, the lice, and everything like that. This guy smells so bad of cow dip. And so I'm like, well, I don't know what that means. What, did he go waiting in cow dip before he came, or is that the source of the problem? So anyway, they took him in the car back to the hospital, and I thought, well, I just can't leave him here. I got on my motorcycle, and I went back to Babati with him, and they got him inside. And so those guys left me and him there together, so I'm trying to answer questions. Who is this guy? I don't know. Where'd he come from? Well, he comes from the side of the road. And so, well, what do you know about him? I said, I know as much as you know about him. I said, well, what's his name? I don't know his name. And so they're filling out the paperwork, and I'm giving them answers. What's the answer to this? I don't know. What's the answer to this? I don't know. And they're writing it down. He doesn't know. And so, but I'm responsible for him now, and they get him in there. And what the story is that they were able to, he was on his way out. That was going to be his last leg, last day, but they were able to nurse him and flush his system out. And the story came out. What happened, as likely as not, I guess, if you believe the story or not, is that his wife was unhappy with their marriage and living situation. And they had been married for just about a year, I guess. And she wanted to go back home. But divorce is looked down upon so much in Tanzania that she could never get married again if she just left him. And so she decided to murder him instead by buying the dip pills and mixing it into his food. And when the guy was going out to look for work all day that day, she made him a nice meal that morning of ugali. You know, ugali, that we had it this morning, right? And a nice sauce. And then a cold salad on the side, and she mixed all that dip up in there. So he would eat it all up, have a full stomach, go look for work that day, and die along the way. And then she would be like, oh, my husband's dead. I guess I need to go back home to my parents where I actually have enough food and water to survive all day. And so that was her plan, evidently, if you believe the story. So the guy survives. And I'm going there day after day to the hospital. He's not there. But all of a sudden, the next day I go and he's gone. And I'm like, well, I guess my responsibilities are over. Go back home, which is only like an eighth of a mile up the hill from the hospital. And a few days later, guess who comes knocking on my door? Well, it's not the wife. She's like, no, I never met her. It's this guy. We'll call him Muhammad, because he was a Muslim. I come to the gate, and I open the gate, and I walk outside, and there he is, and he falls on his knees, face to the ground, tears pouring out like the Nile River. Just his face is just, he's crying, and he's grabbing my feet, And he's saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for not passing me by. Thank you, thank you. I stand him up on his feet and I take him inside of the gate and we sit down together. We bring him a drink and we just start talking. I share with him the gospel of Christ and the meaning of life and the meaning of salvation. And he took everything in and he said, I just don't know if I could become a Christian because of, you know, I'm a Muslim and that means a turning the back of everyone on me and I'm already in bad straits. But if I do become a Christian, I'm going to change my name to Emmanuele and not be Muhammad anymore. And so the conversation goes on and on and on. And he leaves that day, and he comes back one more time, and I have another conversation with him. I never knew if he ever received Christ as his Savior or not. But I tell you this, that the man Muhammad, as he fell on his face in front of me and grabbed my feet and thanked me profusely, later, years later, while I'm still in Tanzania, I'm thinking back on the situation, and I think of the fact that when you and I stand before God someday in heaven and we fall on our knees and we grab his nail-pierced feet and we cry profusely unto him and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for dying on that cross for me. I was unworthy. It was unnecessary. You are no more or less God if you died or didn't die. But thank you so much for what you did for me. And then I began to think more about the fact it is possible. I don't know. It is possible that we could turn and there could be one person or there could be two people or 10 or 20 or 100 standing in line, not only to think their Savior, but to fall and to grab the feet of Mark or Seth or any other person in this auditorium and grab their feet and say, thank you for introducing me to the Savior. I would not be here. I would not be alive if it wasn't for you. Thank you so much. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. I want to introduce you to three aspects of life, to three character traits of your Christian life that I believe that if we live these out in our Christian life as they were demonstrated in the feelings of Jesus Christ himself here in John chapter 4, that we could come to the end of our life and we could look back and we could say, I know that my Redeemer lives and to him all glory and praise be. But I have made a difference in the lives of other people. John chapter 4, we know the story is when Jesus went to Samaria and it says in the text that it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. You know that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, and when going from one side to the other, they would travel all the way around instead of going through, taking extra days because they did not want to defile themselves with the country. But Jesus said he needed to go that way, and him and his disciples went. And so Jesus met the woman at the well, and he, as the disciples had gone for food in the town, he met her and asked her for a drink. They had a conversation. He told her all about her sin. She said that we know that the Messiah will come, and he said, I am that Messiah. And she was so excited that she left her water pot, and she went into town to tell everyone else that the Messiah was there. And as she was gone and the disciples came back, in verse number 34, Jesus told his disciples, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In this one verse, I want to take three quick points, three character traits that I believe was demonstrated by Jesus that day, and he expressed in these words that you and I need to have as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we are guided by the Word of God, must characterize who we are more than anything else in our life. And number one, it would be in having an ambitious aim. Having an ambitious aim. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' ambition was not to live unto himself, but to live unto his Father, as he says in the verse, to do the will of him that sent me. To do. Say with me those two words. To do. Say it again. To do. Now just you guys over here by yourself. Say it with me. Ready? To do. Awesome. Now on this side over here, all of the women say, to do. Awesome. Now over here, all of the guys, just say those two words. Everyone together, say it again. It doesn't say to intend to do. It doesn't say when the opportunity presents itself, I will do. Instead, it says my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It's encased in the words in verse 4 of this very chapter. And he said, he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't that his time was short and he had to rush from one thing to the next in order to get to everything he needed to do. But he was acutely aware of the need while at the same time aware of what his future held for him. How does the scripture teach you and I on this point of having this type of ambitious aim? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. Turn with me if you would. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 and then verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live, listen to this, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but do what? Live unto him which died for them and rose again. And so from this idea of having this type of ambitious aim, we get a principle for our lives. And the principle is this. When the fear of God grips me and the love of God constrains me, then the will of God motivates me. When the fear of God grips me and the love of God constrains me, then the will of God motivates me. And so the first character trait that I believe we ought to have as Christians is to have an ambitious aim of doing God's will. Secondly, is having a soul satisfaction. Now, you could write that down in your notes as soul as the only satisfaction, or you could write it down as soul as in the immaterial part of man that goes on to live forever, the soul satisfaction. But look back at John 4, 34. It says, Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus' satisfaction was not based on the immediate results of his outreach, but instead on fulfilling the will of God for him at that moment. He could have said, my meat is to see Samaritans saved. Or he could have said, my meat is to see my disciples taught. But instead of both those things, even though both of them would have been true at that moment, at that time, but nevertheless, what he said is, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. I believe that evangelism is absolutely paramount and important in missions. I believe that discipling the saved is, there is no other work quite like it. It is of paramount importance. But whether it's evangelism or it's discipleship or it's church planting or it's anything else, it's leadership training, the number one thing that we need to be sold out and satisfied in doing in our hearts and lives is the will of God. It is what God has intended for me to do in my church, in my place, at this time. And that is where I receive the greatest amount of satisfaction and peace. So many people live their lives for the purpose of fulfilling their personal desires. I just love watching football. And this is me talking. I just love watching football. I just love taking vacations. I just love weekends because weekends mean work is over and I could relax and I could watch football and I could play with my kids and I could eat lots of food and I don't have to get up early in the morning and I don't have to go to bed early at night. I just live for weekends. I just live for vacations. I just live for this or that other type of amusement or activity that I would rather be doing than working. But I work because I gotta work, but I work so that I can entertain myself on the weekends or on vacation or whatever else. And that's the way people go through life so many times doing. I can't wait to retire because when I retire, I don't have to work anymore and I could do what I want. And that's what they live for their entire life. Working is the evil that they endure so they could do what they want. But Jesus is giving us an example here of a satisfaction that is found different than entertainment and amusement. It is found in the person of Christ and fulfilling His will for me. Now, I know we're not an amen church, Pastor, but I'm going to ask you to do something. At that point, I'm going to say it again. And when I'm finished, I want every last man, woman, boy, girl, and bird in the window just simply say, amen. Are there any birds in the room? No? All right. The most important thing that we need to do is to know and fulfill the will of God in our life. Amen. That's very good. I'm glad. I'm glad we're here together. All on the same points. Now listen. You might think he's beating a dead horse. You know what it means to beat a dead horse? I've never beat a dead horse. Never seen a dead horse. Let alone beat one. But the point is, when you're beating a dead horse, you're trying to get him to stand up, but he's dead. He's not going to stand up. And so you're saying, Brother Myers, you're beating a dead horse. We want to know and do God's will. That's why we're here on Wednesday night of the Missions Awakening. Amen. We want to do God's will. That's awesome. But my question to you is this. Number one, do you have one ambitious aim in your life to do God's will? Number two, do you have one soul satisfaction for your life? And that is the will of God. The will of God. You might be saying, yeah, Brother Myers, of course, I have an ambitious aim in my life, and that is to honor God. But you know, what really satisfies me, what I really get excited about, is Monday Night Football. Or I don't know what. You fill in the blank. I don't know. But it's not missions. It's not missions. Missions is something I do because I'm a part of my church. And my pastor gets excited about missions. All right? So I want to be a good Christian, and I want to do what everyone else is doing. I don't want to be left behind. I want to do what's right. But my satisfaction lies in something else. Number one, Jesus had an ambitious aim to do God's will, whatever the cost. But secondly, like I said, his soul satisfaction, my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me. And so we come to principle number two. When the work of God prospers, I will rejoice. Excuse me. Yeah. And when the work of God suffers, I will mourn. But whether in prosperity or suffering, my soul satisfaction rests in knowing that the will of God is being accomplished. Missions is not about what I can do or where I can do it. Because if it were, then it would be about what I can't do and where I can't do it. But missions is about what God will do and where God will do it as He empowers His church because of the faithfulness of us to know and to do His will. Around 1780, William Carey went to India and labored under much frustration, loss, and duress, seeing his first person converted only after 7 years of ministry. When asked how he could endure such laborious ministry, he simply answered, "I can plod. I can plod." Friends, we don't have to accomplish a lot, measurably speaking. We don't have to see it. But we do need to plod in doing God's will. An ambitious aim, a soul satisfaction, and the third character trait is a determined duty. Verse 34 again. Jesus saith unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to do what? Finish his work." Let's say that together as an audience. We're getting good at saying things together, aren't we? Let's do it together again. "And to finish his work." Jesus' determination here at the end, at the beginning of his ministry, was to be faithful to finish that which he started. He said that not only is it his meat to do God's will, but to finish his work. His heart's desire was to finish what he had started. Hebrews 12:2, mark that down. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Often it would have been easy to deter from the pathway of his life by being focused on the here and now. But instead, he focused on the end. And because he focused on the end, it helped him in the here and now. And that is exactly what we need to understand. We need to not focus on the here and now, but focus on the end so we know how we're supposed to go and where we're supposed to go in accomplishing the Great Commission for the Church of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, that determines what our duty would be. And so we come across principle number 3 in Jesus' words, "Following the will of God behooves me to be faithful to the work of God, focusing on finishing both as they apply to me." What is this determined duty of the local church? I believe there are 4 things that are necessary for accomplishing the Great Commission as it is applied to us in our church these days. Number 1 is, I need a volunteer from the audience. A guy probably that's sitting within the first 2 rows from the front. These are girls over here. There's a pastor here. There's someone right there. What a wonderful volunteer we have. Come on up here, Mr. Redshirt. Hey, Mr. Redshirt Charles, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Great. Why don't you put your hand right there? Yep, just those fingers. Just those fingers. That's good. Now, Mr. Redshirt Charles represents the believers that have already fulfilled everything they can in the Great Commission, and they've passed away. They've gone on. They can't do anymore. Now, he doesn't look dead because his work still lives on. Look in verse number 38. Believers before us, those who primarily have gone before us. Oh, I lost my Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 4. verse number 38, Jesus goes on to say here, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. You and I here, where we are right now, we are entering into the labors of past believers as they prayed, as they worked, and as they gave. They have given and prayed and worked and gone all that they can do. And so we stand on the backs, if you will, of all of the labor they've done. We have entered into it. Red Shirt Charles represents them. Let me ask you, can he lift that table with that one hand on that one corner? All four sides off of the ground. Can it happen? Even he says no. So we need someone else. We need a second volunteer. Who could that volunteer be? No one behind me. No one jumping up over here. Is there anyone over here that can volunteer? All right. This is Blue Shirt Jameson. Red Shirt Charles, Blue Shirt Jameson. Put your hand right there. Now, Charles has a friend, Jameson. Two people, two hands are better than one, right? Or is that two heads better than one? I don't remember. Jameson represents what Brother Reisinger was talking about earlier, about those praying. He told us in 2 Thessalonians 3, brethren, pray for us, the Apostle Paul said, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so Jameson represents what you and I should be doing right here and right now for the cause of missions, praying for the gospel to have free course, and that God will protect our going, people going from our churches, from unreasonable and wicked men. These two are working together. All the prayer, praying, and going from the past is holding up missions from one corner, but it's not enough. We have the praying aspect of the local church who has grabbed another corner, and together they are ready to lift that table, but can they both lift that table completely off the ground in the place that they are standing? What do you guys think? No, it's not going to work, is it? They need someone else, don't they? Who can volunteer? What's your name? Jonathan, maroon shirt Jonathan. All right, why don't you grab this back corner right there? Good job. Jonathan is representation of the giving believer. The giving believer. Listen, I'm not saying there are praying believers in the church, and then there's another group called the giving believers. I'm saying that there are those who primarily pray, but they also give. I'm saying there are those who primarily give, but they also pray. You can't have one without the other in the church of today if we're going to see this table lifted off the ground. We have this guy who represents, sorry, did I startle you? There's this guy who represents everything that's been done in Christianity up to this point, but he can only hold one corner. And then Jameson represents the local church as it prays. And then he represents the local church as it gives. Can these three guys, with these three fingers each underneath the corner, lift this table off the ground? Can you guys do it? You can't move it over to the center. You got to have it on the corner right there. Can they do it? You think so? No? Well, let me just tell you, if they had the full use of one hand, probably all three of them where they are, they could make a really good effort at it, couldn't they? They might be able to get that table off of the ground. But why? When there's another guy who is volunteering willfully to put his hand on the fourth available corner. This is the guy who's representing going. As the church prays, the church is also giving, and the church is also at the same time going. It's not we're going to hire someone to go on our behalf. We're going as the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, where we are going to be responsible from this one body. Send someone who is from us to another location. You see what I'm saying? And so it's believers who have given and prayed and gone. These three have entered into his work as they lift the table off the ground. Now, I'm not going to ask you guys to lift this table off the ground right now, okay? But four strong men on four corners of the table, can that be the scenario where a table can be easily lifted off the ground? I don't want to see heads nodding. I want to hear mouths say, yes, Brother Myers. Is it true or is it not true? Yes, Brother Myers. All right, good. You guys can go sit down. Thank you for your help. Give them a little clap. Further help? Very good. Listen. I gave you three character traits, and I believe that they are found in this verse. An ambitious aim, a soul satisfaction, and a determined duty. Along with those were three important principles that I think come out of this verse. When the fear of God grips me and the love of God constrains me, then the will of God motivates me. Principle number two, when the work of God prospers, I'll rejoice. When the work of God suffers, I'll mourn. But whether in prosperity or suffering, my soul's satisfaction rests in knowing that the will of God was done. And then principle number three, following the will of God behooves me to be faithful to the work of God, focusing on finishing both as they apply to me. As I both pray and give, and I prepare to go. Now, when I say I, you could put your name in there, but the name you put in there, biblically, is North Hills Bible Church. I pray, I give, and I go. Because this is a body that Christ has determined that he will empower so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You are who Christ is building in this place so that you could pray, give, and go, having entered into the labors of others. Would you please stand with me? So I did what I did the other day. I ran around the bush several times before I got to the destination I wanted to go. But I hope that you could see that in Christ's words, his meat, his soul satisfaction, was to do what his Father had given him to do and to finish the work. The question is this: with Christ as your head and the Spirit of Christ as your enabling person living inside of you, can you or will you finish that work as it applies to you? I know you can. The question is, will you grab this table? Let's pray. Father, we leave this in your hands. We know that you can speak to hearts like I cannot. We know that you can determine what we are to obey and give us the desire and the will to obey it. I pray that you'll do that. I ask that if there are those now standing that need to give themselves to you in a way that they have never done before, in asking you to fulfill the Great Commission through them in this place, have them pray that you might have free reign in their life, and that we could see amazing things happen because of the obedience of this body in this place. We love you. We thank you. We know that you are compassionate and good and kind. Help us to respond to you based on the way that you have spoken to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.